Now, as we get into this chapter and chapter 22, I want to cover chapter 23 today. I don't think we'll be able to because I want to take some time in chapter 23. It's going to be good as we look through the feasts. But as we look at chapters 21 and 22, we are looking at the regulations for those ministering there in the tabernacle, those that were ministering as priests, the priests and the high priest specifically as well, the regulations for the priests in their priestly ministry. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking this morning, well, that sounds great, Brent, but, I'm just going to tune this one out, all right? I'll just bring out my doodle pad because, you know, the priests, that kind of thing, what's that got to do with me? Why do I need to tune this one in? I mean, the priestly ministry, come on now. But, as my good friend, St. Peter, once said, in 1 Peter 1:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. You see, guys, this morning, as believers, we are all called to be priests. Do you believe that today? We're all called to be priests. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he said, 1 Peter 1, verse 5 and verse 9. He repeats it a couple times, so you get it. A royal priesthood. Now, what were the priests to do? The priests kind of had a twofold ministry. They were to represent the people to God, and they were to represent God to the people. They were to go into the tabernacle, remember, with the incense, and they were to pray on behalf of the people before God, representing the people before God, and they were to go out and represent God to the people. And if they were to do that, they needed to be people that were set apart. That was simply the holy life. We talked last week about that holy life. Holy simply means what? Set apart. To live holy means to be set apart. And God originally intended the whole nation to serve as priests. Remember back in our study in Exodus chapter 19, he said this, verse 5 to 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God said, if you will just obey my command, if you will just follow my word, you shall be to me a special people, a kingdom of priests. That was designated for all the nation of Israel. But of course, the people turned on God. They walked into disobedience. It didn't take them long to begin to construct this golden calf that they began to worship. Didn't take them long to turn their backs on God. And so God picked one tribe to serve him in the tabernacle. One tribe, the tribe of Levi, to act as a mediator between God and the rest of the nation. Leviticus simply means, again, pertaining to the Levites. So we're dealing with this priestly line, the tribe of Levi, pertaining to the Levites. And so as we read through this book of Leviticus, we're already more than halfway through. Has it been a good study so far? I know you're not going to answer any other way than uh-huh. So, but thank you for that grace there. It's been a great study. I've been so blessed in just studying through this book and sharing it with you. But as we read through this book, we understand that it's not just a dry, boring book without any relevance to us. On the contrary, it's a book where we can gain much application into our lives. Because as we look at the life that is to be set apart for God, it's the life of holiness, this priestly life. And as we are called to be these priests, a royal priesthood, we are too to have this holy life, this life that's set apart unto God, bringing people to God and showing Jesus to the world around us. That's what we're to do. That's our ministry today. Now again, the priests were not selected based on their record or their resume. It was by being born into the right family. That was it. That's how a priest was selected. It's not, well, what can you do? What do you have to offer? It was, are you a Levite? Are you born into the right family? And we have all been born into the family of God when we were saved. So by this makes us a royal priesthood. You may not feel like a royal priesthood. You might feel, you know what, I just don't think I can cut it. I just don't think I have the right qualifications. The only qualification you need is to be saved. Born again, born into the family of God, and by doing so, you are by default now this royal priesthood. Amen to that. I'm excited to be sitting here talking with a bunch of priests. This is great. Now, You may also say, you know, I just don't want that kind of burden or worry. That seems like a lot, man. That seems like a heavy load. It seems like a lot of pressure. And there's too many regulations, you might think, for the priesthood. You may rather say, you know, I just want to enjoy life. I just want to be free. I just want to do things my way. Many people want to do that. If you said to yourself, you know what, I want to jump off this three-story building because in doing so, I just want to feel the wind in my hair. I want to fly like a bird. I just want to be free, man. I'm going to jump off this building and it's going to be great. I just want to be free, do my own thing. And in doing so, you might think, man, I just want to experience the rush. But what you're going to experience is a crush because of a simple law called gravity. And as much as you might want to refute it and say, I don't think I need to live by that law, you're going to be bound by that law, the law of gravity. As much as you might want to fly, you're going to die, most likely. And so it is with God's regulations, his commands, his law for us. God does not put anything heavy upon us, anything burdensome to us. He says, you know what? I want you to live the blessed life. I want you to enjoy the freedom that I have for you. But in doing so, if you just simply follow my word, then you will truly begin to fly. Then you will truly begin to experience the joys, the thrills, the vibrant life that I intend for you. You know what? Serving as priests is a real joy. It is not to be a burden. It's not to be stressful. It's not to be something where we say, oh man, that's just heavy. God says, you know what? Follow my word. Live for me. Serve me. And it is going to be the blessed, abundant life for you. Simply by following his word. And that's what we're looking at today. So the command to the priesthood, it's applicable in many ways to us. It's not to be burdensome. It is to be a blessing. It's the life of holiness. And holiness leads to what? Happiness. The abundant, blessed life. Holiness will lead to happiness, being set apart. Well, let's look into chapter 21 of Leviticus, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. This word here, defile, we're going to see that throughout this chapter, because the priests were to be careful in what they did. They were not to defile themselves. If they defiled themselves, it meant that they weren't being set apart for God. They were getting themselves involved or into things that made them unclean. They weren't being holy. They weren't being set apart. Now, in this first few verses here, how were they defiling themselves? They were defiling themselves by going around people that were dead. Dead bodies. This was something that they were not to do. The nation of Israel was not to do. They would make themselves unclean, not only if they touched a dead body, but if they were even in the same room as a dead body. If they walked over the tomb of a dead body, they were defiling themselves. There was a special standard here that the priest needed to uphold here. Don't go near a dead body except unless it's your immediate family, your father, your mother, or maybe a sister, a pure sister who's had no husband. But other than that, don't go near somebody that's dead. Why was there such a law? Because death and the dead body simply reveal to us the effect of sin in the world, the result of sin in the world. The priests were to be separate from those things that characterized impurity. And you see, we too once were dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but then Christ made us alive. And so we are not to get close to those things that were a mark of our old life. Those things that we once walked in when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Those things that we once did when we were living in our dead state. We're not to go after those things. We're not to go near those things any longer. They are a mark of the old life. We have been set free. We've been made alive now today. And so the priests themselves were to separate themselves from those things. And in verse 5, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. I'm in trouble here because I think I'm balding. I've trimmed my beard here, so It's not good. But see, what this was talking about here were those people. Martin, you're really out, man. That's trouble. But you see, what they were doing here, this was a pagan ritual that they would do in times of mourning and grief when somebody had died. The pagan cultures would go and shave their heads. They would trim the edges of their beard. They would cut their flesh as a way of mourning and grieving over the dead. God says, don't copy the ways of the world. Don't do the things that the world is doing. You're to be different. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Be different. We're to be set apart from those things. And we don't need to mourn as those that have no hope. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. We don't need to mourn. Now, sure, if somebody in our family or a close friend were to pass away, yes, we would grieve. But we're not to sit there and weep and wail as though we've lost all hope, as though now what's going to comfort us? Because you take away from what the Lord can do in your life. And it really sets a bad example to the world that sits there and goes, man, I thought these people relied on the Lord. I thought they trusted in the Lord. Where's that now? I'm not saying you can't shed a tear, you can't cry, you can't mourn. But we put our hope in God. We put our trust in Him. And in Bible times, they made this period of mourning and grief quite a spectacle. They would even go and hire out mourners that would come and gather around the funeral and the tomb. And they'd be people just like, you know, just a givener in mourning. They would hire people. They were paid people to do that, you know. You want to make a quick buck? If you can cry, man, this was it. You had it in there, you know. And they would hire people out to just weep and wail because it was showing this expression of sadness. Well, God says you're not to do what the world does. That's a good word for us, isn't it? Don't copy what the world does. You're a holy priesthood. You're set apart. And then in verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. So we look at chapter 21 and 22. We're looking specifically at the priests. Why was God really kind of laying it out for the priests here? Because of their position, because of their practice, of what they did. They were the ones offering the sacrifices to the Lord. They were touching and dealing with the holy things of the Lord. So they needed to be clean. They must not be defiled. They couldn't be unclean and offer up the sacrifices to the Lord, or else they'd have to go through the various purification rites. They needed to be ready, prepared, holy. And they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. So the priest also must be very careful in selecting a wife. You're not to go and pick a wife that's just kind of, you know, been around, that's lived a loose life in a sense, that's played the harlot or has been a prostitute. You're not to go and take a wife like that. Why? Because in doing so, you'd be becoming one with that. You'd be joining yourself with those things that she has been joined to. Again, defiling yourself, living a life of impurity, uncleanliness. And if the priestly line was to remain pure, well, the priest would have to take for himself a pure wife to ensure that the priestly line would remain pure and not be, you know, kind of mixed in any way. And we also should not look to join ourselves with things that can make us unclean, whether it be relationships or worldly activities. And it's almost scary at how quick Christians are looking to take part in things that the world takes part in, things that have no kind of godly merit to it, things that just Christians should not be involved in, things that Christians should be saying, you know what, I just want to be different from that. I want to set an example. I want to be a witness here, and so I'm not going to take part in that. And sadly, too many times now, there are Christians that are quick to rush in and take part and join themselves with things that the world is doing and say, ah, that's all right, you know, we're all under grace, we have the liberty to do what we want, you know, and so it's all right. I feel strong enough in my walk with the Lord to do that. Well, the question is not so much are you strong enough in your walk to the Lord, but are you being pleasing to the Lord in what you're doing? Is the Lord honored in that, in what you're doing? And we need to ask those questions for ourselves. I need to ask that question in my life. Is this show that I'm watching, is it pleasing to the Lord? This movie that I watch, is it pleasing to the Lord? This activity that I take part in, is that pleasing to the Lord? Should I be one that joins up with something like that? Or should I be making a difference? Should I be setting a standard here? Should I be setting myself apart from that? We need to ask those tough questions. And in verse 8, therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So again, he offers the bread, the holy bread, to the Lord, that sacrifice. You need to be consecrated. Consecrate means what? Again, set apart. The priest needed to be consecrated. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, and she shall be burned with fire. Whew. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? There was a special responsibility even for the children of the priest. They were not to do something that misrepresented the position or the office of the father. They must not do something that would misrepresent or defile their father's office. And we today have that special responsibility as well, as children of a heavenly father, to live holy as he is holy and to represent him in this world around us. We need to be doing that. Why was the penalty here so severe? That's a pretty severe penalty. She shall be burned with fire. Because sin and uncleanness will corrupt. It needs to be purged. What does fire do? Fire refines and it purges. If you allowed a child here to come in, it would begin to corrupt the home, the family. And just so, if we allow sin to come into our life, our home, our family, it will spread and it will corrupt and it will defile. And we need to be quick to say, I want to purge that out. I do not want that sin. I do not want that area of compromise in my home or in my life. Because if we allow that, the next one, it's going to be a little bit more. The next one's going to be a little bit more. It's going to spread like wildfire. And I'd rather have the fire that purges come in and wipe away that area that could quickly come and corrupt. And so we need to pray for that refining fire in our lives that will purge us. Now, most likely the daughter was not burned alive. I'm not sure on that, so don't take my word for it. But the method of executing any kind of punishment of this sort was always stoning. All through the word, you see, and in the nation of Israel, they were to stone. That was their kind of capital punishment. And so it's very possible that the girl was to be stoned to death, and then the corpse would be burned with fire to just kind of signify again we're purging this out. So again, that's just kind of my take on that. And whether or not that's accurate or not, we're not sure if she was burned alive or burned after she was stoned to death. But I'll leave it at that. Verse 10. He who is the priest or the high priest. Now we get into not just looking at the priest, but the high priest, the one high priest that they had. And he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured. Now remember that. On whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Wow. In these three verses here, we look at some pretty heavy, serious stuff. The high priest now is not to mourn or go near a dead body, even if it was his father or mother that had passed away. And you may think, God, aren't you being a little bit harsh here? You know, give the guy a break here. If he loses a father or a mother or a son or a daughter, come on. Let the guy, you know, go and grieve and mourn. Why, Lord, would you say don't go and defile yourself with that? He says, stay in the sanctuary. Why, Lord, would you do that? God here, in these three verses, I believe, is giving us a real clue and insight into how to navigate through life with tragedy and tribulations. And I want to take some time on this. And I hope in the things that I say will not offend anybody here this morning. But I want to be very clear on this and take some time here. Because we are all going to go through times of difficulty, times of trial, times of grief and depression. And I think God is really showing us something here about how to get through those times. First of all, we have the Holy Spirit. It said in verse 10, whose head the anointing oil was poured on. The high priest had that anointing oil poured on his head. The oil in Scripture symbolizes what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You catch that? The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, beauty for ashes. I like that. Jesus himself quoted that in the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. God understands that we are going to go through hardships, but he has poured his spirit into us. What's the spirit called in the book of John? Jesus refers to it as the helper or the paracletos, meaning comforter. The Holy Spirit, our comforter. Amen to that. Remember what God told Aaron and his sons when Nadab and Abihu were fired. Remember back in Leviticus chapter 10, they were literally fired. They went into the tabernacle offering up profane fire. They were doing things apart from the way the Lord showed. And so God came down with fire and they were killed. Literally, they were fired. They were killed. And there was Aaron and his two other sons. I can't remember the names, doesn't matter. But they were there and God told them, he says, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. Amazing. Here's Aaron, starting the priestly ministry. His two sons, have just been killed. God says, don't go to them. Stay in the sanctuary, for the anointing oil is upon you. God is saying, keep serving me. Keep in that area of ministry. Don't remove your headpiece or tear your clothes, as was a traditional expression of mourning, and it says that in verse 10. Don't uncover your head nor tear your clothes. Don't take a break. Don't take a sabbatical. Stay close to me in service and let me pour out my spirit in you and through you. The spirit is already upon you, the anointing oil, the oil of joy for mourning. The spirit is upon you and let me continue to pour out my spirit in you and through you. Continue to be that vessel. Stay in that place of service and ministry unto me. You see, we're all going to go through times of difficulty and disappointment, depression, and even death. Death of a loved one, death of a family member. But God is revealing to us, I believe, a real key in getting through those times. We have the Spirit. We have the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 42? Why so downcast, O my soul, within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That psalmist was going through real depression, real discouragement. Why are you downcast within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, we don't have to leave the ministry or get away or isolate ourselves. We don't have to go off into a corner and just wallow in that pit of darkness that we can find ourselves in at times. All that will do is cause you to focus on your pain, on your problems, and it will leave you paralyzed. When you get into that place where you just feel like, man, it's just dark. It's dreary. I'm depressed. I'm mourning. I'm grieving. When you get into that place, it's going to leave you bound to that fear and those problems. That circumstance is going to keep your eyes focused on that. And it's going to paralyze you. It's going to cripple you. It's going to leave you in a place where you just can't break away. God says, stay where you are and serve me. He says that to the priest, to the high priest. Stay in the sanctuary and continue to serve me. I'm going to give you. Now, know my heart. I'm not a big fan of 10-step programs and things of that and all that. I'm not a big fan of it. But today I want to give you 10 steps for overcoming those dark days of depression and dismay. All right? You got your notepad ready? 10 steps that helps you overcome those dark days of depression and dismay. Number one, first thing, do something for someone else. Do something for someone else. You see, when we get in that place where we're just so focused on ourselves, and I've seen people that way, where they just, their prayers are just about them, and they're not praying for others. They're focused on themselves. It's tough. But when you begin to do something for someone else, you take your eyes off of yourself and your problems. And you begin to allow the Lord through His Spirit to move through you and work through you. And that's a blessing. That's the real joy of life, is serving the Lord and serving others. That's where you begin to be picked up and strengthened. Step one, do something for someone else. Step two, repeat step one 9 times. All right? That's it. Do something for someone else. Stay in that place of service and minister unto the Lord and unto others. You see, it's in those times where we focus on ourselves that God isn't able to work through us. We can be either, poor me, oh, woe is me, poor me. Or we can either be, pour me, Lord, pour me out. Pour your Spirit into me and pour it out of me that I can be a blessing to others. Even though I myself feel rotten right now, Lord, work through me, use me. May my eyes be upon others. May my eyes, my life, be about helping others. And in so doing, the Lord's going to minister to you. The Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to pick you up. I firmly believe that. Let my eyes, Lord, be fixed on you so that you can pour your Spirit out through me. That will impact others. The anointing oil is upon us. But if we stop because we're bummed out or discouraged, we will dry up. And it may be us that will die. Spiritually. If we stop because we're discouraged or we're just bummed out or we're ready to give up, we will dry up and we'll be at that place of being ready to die. A man was out hiking one day upon a mountainside and he got caught in an incredibly wicked, intense blizzard, so strong that he could not even see his own hand in front of his face. And as he began to get to walk, he got so disoriented, he didn't know where he was going, and he got so tired, he finally just collapsed down and thought, I can't make it anymore. And he realized if he stops now, he's just going to perish in this blizzard. He himself is going to die. And he thought, I just can't move on any longer. I can't continue to move. Can't go on. And as he sat there, he kind of leaned over and realized there was something hard beside him. And he brushed off the snow and realized it was another body beside him. And as he investigated a little bit longer, he realized this body was still breathing. There was still a pulse. And he realized, I got to get this person somewhere else. He's going to die. So he mustered up all his strength, the hiker did, and he picked up this body, put it over his shoulder, and he began to walk through this blizzard. He got a few hundred yards, and he walked right into a door. He didn't even see this cabin that was right in front of him because the blizzard was so thick. And as he walked in the door, the man in the cabin opened up the door. He saw these two there. And the hiker was delighted to see a fire in the fireplace, just roaring with fire. And so the two got in there, and they began to warm themselves up and thaw out. And both of them were saved that day. And you see, that hiker was saved because he was saving someone else. That hiker was helped himself because he was helping someone else. And that's what it takes sometimes in our lives. When we go through those times where we just feel like we want to give up, pack it up, give in, get away, we find it that when we begin to help others and serve others, that we ourselves get helped. We ourselves get ministered to. We ourselves get strengthened in that. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did in his darkest hour when he hung on the cross? He hung on the cross, and the thief beside him said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Give me a break, man. You know, I've had it. I'm sitting here being crucified on the cross. Can you just give me a moment here, okay? Can you give me a break?" No, he said, "Hey, you'll be with me today in paradise." He looked down at the soldiers that were dividing up his clothing. Even when they were nailing him into the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." He was looking at others, ministering to them. "John, behold your mother. Behold your son." He was caring for others, looking to see that other people were taken care of at his darkest hour. Wow. Jesus was not sitting there saying, "Poor me, woe is me." To the final second of his life, he was saying, "Lord, pour out through me. Pour me out, Lord, that you'd be glorified." And that is the answer to much of the things that we struggle with much of the things that pertain to our struggles and our suffering. I'm not saying that we are bad Christians if we weep or we mourn or we grieve. But I'm saying that we don't need those events and those experiences we go through to cause us to struggle and suffer. That's the difference. We are going to go through struggles. We are going to go through suffering. But we don't need those circumstances and events to cause us to struggle and suffer. God placed these regulations for the priests not to be harsh, but to be helpful. God knows what's best for us, and the best way for us to overcome depression and disappointment. It's not through self-analysis. It's not through blaming others. It's not through the latest drug or through a leave of absence or the latest book out there. Overcoming is through outpouring. Outpouring ourselves to God, to the ministry, and to others. Jesus said when a man came to him to follow him, Luke chapter 9, verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, Satan loves to put things into our path that is going to cause us to look back, that's going to keep our eyes away from the Lord. Satan loves to put those things that will bind us, that will restrict us, that will get in our way. Be on guard, my friends. Don't let circumstances curtail you. He's given us the oil of joy for mourning. Dump it on, my friends. Dump it on. Let the garment of praise cover that spirit of heaviness. Stay in the place of ministry and serving, for it's there that God will truly bless you and minister to you and give you peace. And he will give you beauty for ashes. Guys, let me say this. The message here is not buck up. Just buck up. Put on a brave face. You know, just bite your upper lip here. That's not what I'm saying to do. But the truth here is that we have a great high priest living in us, Jesus Christ, living in us and living through us. And our lives are for his glory and his praise. We have been saved to serve. And may we live for him and seek to serve him. And the peace which surpasses all understanding will be yours. When we seek to serve him and say, "Lord, I'm in a time in my life where it's heavy. But Lord, pour your spirit into me, the oil of joy for mourning. Lord, may the garment of praise be mine that covers over that spirit of heaviness. Lord, may you equip me and fill me to serve and minister. And in so doing, God, strengthen me." And he will do that. Amen. It's a tough word, guys, but something I've been feeling for a long time, and I believe that's so true. Verse 13. "And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him." So the high priest was to select a virgin as a wife, again, so as to not defile himself and mix with that which is unclean. And in the same way, his offspring were to be a pure priestly line. He says in verse 15 that you shall not profane his posterity, or his posterity amongst people. That means his offspring shall have a pure priestly line that comes from him. Now, as we move on, there are some peculiar regulations in verses 17 to 23 regarding priestly sons that have a defect or disability. Now, in the original language, some of these descriptions were very hard to match with our English words, and so the best English rendering is given. But the specific defects mentioned are blindness, lameness, marred face, which is a flat nose, a limb of extra length, a broken foot or hand, hunchback, a dwarf, a sore in the eye, a skin condition, or a eunuch. Well, let's read through verse 17, and you'll see these descriptions coming up. Or starting in verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, and he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them." And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So why would God now exclude these people from serving? He said in chapter 19, just we saw this last week, that they were to treat those people with disabilities fairly. They were to embrace them, and they were not to treat them, you know, in a mean way or anything like that. So is God showing favoritism here? Is he discriminating against these people? What is the deal? God doesn't show that these people are to be treated any different. It simply is saying that God desires perfection from those that serve him, just as the sacrifices that they offered up were to be free from defect. They were to be perfect. And ultimately, both the sacrifice and the one offering the sacrifice all pointed to Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest and our perfect sacrifice. So these things are simply pointing towards Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who is whole. Well, now the Old Testament oftentimes speaks of things physically and materially. And it always points to the truths in the New Testament, which are spiritual and eternal. When you see the battles going on in the Old Testament, they're fighting with weapons and stuff. Well, it speaks of how that is a spiritual and eternal battle in the New Testament. We don't fight with the weapons, you know, that they would fight with. And you know the verse I'm trying to say, but and so it has a spiritual and eternal value to it. So as we look at these defects that we see in the next few verses here, we need to look at the spiritual application to us. First of all, we see blindness. And this refers to one that is going to lack in vision. Remember, this is gearing towards those that are going to be serving, those that are leaders in the tabernacle. So blindness, one that lacks vision. A leader needs to be able to have vision to lead, or else you're just going to become stagnant. If you're not moving forward as the Lord leads, well, you're just going to become very stagnant, very stale, and you're just going to kind of dry up in a sense. We need to be able to look at things and see the potential in them that the Lord sees. And so those that have a blind eye, well, they're not going to see clearly while the Lord is really leading and taking them. And second one is being lame. A person that was lame didn't have a good walk. They couldn't walk straight. They would kind of, you know, be all over the place. And some Christians today struggle in their walk with God. They're all over the place rather than simply walking that straight and narrow path. Next one is a marred face, which literally meant in the King James, it says flat nose. Now, I'm totally okay on this one. I have an extra anointing on this one because I certainly don't have a flat nose, so I guess that's why I was called. I don't know. But now, marred face, a flat nose, that would affect your smell, wouldn't it? If you had a flat nose, it would affect your smell. And some Christians are good at sniffing out potential trouble and problems. They have a discernment. There is a sensitivity to things that just aren't right. And it's important for a leader or someone that's serving in ministry. Next one was a limb too long. Interesting, a limb too long. Speaks of something that's extra. You know, a limb too long. Well, that's, I don't need that. That's extra. We don't need to add to anything that we have. The word is complete. The word is perfect. We don't need to add anything to the gospel or to our salvation. We like to make the list long a lot of times. Here's the requirements of things to do. But the list is short. The list is simple. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to add anything. We don't need anything extra. And it's great that the ministry can be one that's simple. I always want the church here to be just simple. Not simple where we're not doing anything. Yes, it's good to be active in doing things, but just to keep it simple, not to complicate things. Next, number five was a broken foot or hand. And this person would not be able to reach out or move where God wanted him. The man that was beat up and left for dead in the story that Jesus told was passed over by the priest and then passed over by the Levite. And then the Samaritan came and helped him. Two of them were broken-handed, broken-footed. They didn't want to reach out and give of themselves when the opportunity arose. Number six is hunchback, or in the King James, it says crooked back. And that's someone with no backbone. There are times to confront. There are times where we need to take a stand when somebody is in error to the Word of God and is contradicting it. There are times where we need to confront and take a stand. And God wants those people serving him who are willing to be able to do that and know when the need is there to do it. Number seven is dwarfism. And that's one that has stunted growth. I didn't quite make it there. But God cannot use those, and this is what we're talking about, God cannot use those that have stopped growing or are unwilling to learn. There are many Christians that have just that stunted growth in their walk with the Lord. Is your knowledge of Jesus in the Word more than it was at this time last year? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord and in the knowledge of the Word of God? Are you growing? Is it continuing to just, you know, teach you and instruct you? And I hope the answer is yes. If you're not growing in the knowledge or growing in knowledge, it will limit your use. And we're not just talking about head knowledge, walking around being able to quote scriptures. We're talking about that knowledge penetrating the heart and changing our lives, causing us to grow closer to the Lord. Number eight, a defect in his eye, or, could refer to pink eye. This person would have a blurred focus. His sight would get blurred, as does ours when we look at or focus on things that are temporary. We can get an unhealthy fixation on the things of the world when we need to have our sights on eternity. Don't let it get blurred or it will indeed hamper you in ministry. Number nine, eczema or a scab. And the idea here is something that is internally wrong that shows up on the outside, usually in a crusty way on the skin. And so too, in ministry, we are going to have people come down on us or really give in to us over something, really give it to us. And we can look to receive that and give it to Jesus, or we can be those that kind of harbor that inside. You know, and it can become a root of bitterness that begins to kind of ooze out in a crusty way. Have you ever met crusty Christians that are just grumpy? They're miserable. They're kind of like, why are we in Leviticus? It shouldn't be in the Old Testament. You know, and you can get around crusty Christians that just kind of, and usually there's just a root of bitterness that they just haven't dealt with before. And so, we need to correct that. We need to be sure that we're not allowing that root of bitterness inside that will begin to seep out on the outside. A eunuch is number 10. And that speaks of one unable to reproduce. If you have an NIV version, it gives a little bit more explicit definition there. And I'm glad I don't have the NIV because it just pains me to read that. But if you got the NIV... But it speaks of one that's unable to reproduce. As servants of God, we are able to be, or we should be ones that are sharing and spreading the good news. If we don't evangelize, we will fossilize. If we're not out there sharing our faith and evangelizing, man, again, we're going to become stagnant. We're going to just fossilize otherwise. We're going to become just cold. And I'm not talking about winning converts. I'm talking about just sharing your faith, because the winning converts thing, that's up to the Lord, and the Lord will do that. And we can get so place so much priority or emphasis upon how many people have you led to the Lord, and that's great and all, and people that can, you know, give you their numbers, well, that's great. I'm glad that they're keeping a record of that, because it, you know, maybe they need to have that pat on the back or something. I don't know. But I'm not talking about, you know, winning people to Christ. That's what we desire. That's what we want. But I'm just talking about sharing your faith. And the Lord will take care of the rest. Now, you may think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble here. I think that I have, you know, one or two or ten of these defects mentioned here. Am I disqualified now from ministry? Am I disqualified from simply serving? Well, herein is the good news. Jesus came to heal the blind, the lame, and the brokenhearted. And we can be used by God if we desire to be. He will heal you, and he will make you whole for service. I love that. Guys, remember, we are a royal priesthood. We're all to be ones that are serving the Lord and serving others, ministering in others. What's a priest do? Represents the people to God and represents God to the people. That's what we're all to be doing. And you might feel, man, I got a lot of these areas. Well, take them to the Lord and say, God, forgive me, heal me, make me whole. Equip me, Lord, for your service. And he'll do that. Now, we must remember that this list that disqualified them from service, but it did nothing of their status. You see, they were still sons who received the benefits of their father. They were still allowed to come to the table and enjoy the sacrifices that were given, the priest portions. They were still able to come to the table and eat and partake of that. It may disqualify them from service, but it did nothing of their status as sons. And guys, today, we enjoy that status of sons. We're children of God, and we can come to the table of God and enjoy those privileges that come with that position. But the problem is that some will just stop there. They will stay in their handicapped ways that restrict them from their involvement in the family of God. And they just want to sit at the table and have nothing required of them. I can't see too well. Oh, it hurts when I walk. I don't know enough. And rather than asking God to fix them, they miss out on the joys and the thrills of ministry and service. Guys, it's a thrill to serve. It really is. If you've ever gone out and done something for somebody, you walk away just blessed, don't you? You ever walk away going, ah, can't believe I did that. That was a real drag, man. That was actually nice. That really stunk. Man, you walk away just blessed. Don't let handicaps hang out to dry. Take it to the Lord and say, God, prepare me and use me. I want to be available to you. And let him work through you. Again, let him just pour you out, man. Rather than saying, poor me. So, man, you know, okay, I think we'll end it there. I really want to get into chapter 22, but I'll stop there. Well, thank God we're part of the family of God, no matter our liabilities or limitations. And may we be those that just say, God, pour me out, Lord, this week, pour me out. Use me, Lord. Let my eyes get off of my problems and get on to praising you and just living for you and being used of you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.